Let's read something now out of the book of Romans before the bell rings here. And we're just warming up here as the rest of the saints come in. So come on in here, take your seat, have your Bible open to Ephesians. Here's something out of the book of Romans. Okay, what should we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found. And now we'll be talking more about that, concerning the work of the flesh. Okay, as you see, some of the things we'll be covering here in the book of Psalms. Okay, and the book of Psalms is going to provide us a rich contrast here, as well as also the book of Luke. And we'll go from there to the book of Acts. So we'll have some fun going back and forth, but we'll be talking about what we'll be reading right here, okay, which Paul penned to the Ephesians. That means he penned these things to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, now remember, writing these things, he didn't write it to the general public or general religious public. For private interpretation, he wrote those under his living and direct stewardship. Okay, now those which select these things outside of stewardship will read these things independently, or called private interpretation. They will select the things which they feel is applicable to their own effort or experience of life. And they'll fall in error because they don't have a priesthood. Without a stewardship, you have no priesthood. So those which are outside of Christ, being severed from the vine, are absent of the stewardship. Being absent of the stewardship, they will be fruitless in their priesthood. So these are those in this false religious system are those which claim to be of Christ. We're not enjoined or engrafted within the vine. So here we see in Romans, what should we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to flesh is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, that means his own efforts. He has word of the glory, but not before God. Well, let's start where we left off here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Hey, around verse 20 and verse 21, where the Apostle Paul again, he is providing a very rich exhortation for those which are in covenant. And he says here in verse 20, okay, which he wrought in Christ. What did he wrought in Christ? Our Father prepared a pattern within himself, which was to be expressed and preached in the dimension of the waters. That means it was foreordained in the dimension of fire, in the dimension of the bosom of our Father, within the very state of his own conscience, which is pure and holy, and was going to be revealed in knowledge. And God our Father provided contrast within this dimension. The contrast which he provided would be with great restriction, as the ocean would restrict the whale, or as a fence around the field would restrict the wandering of the ox. Great restrictions were put upon man, or a yoke of his burden. This is why Jesus, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because the yoke and burden of this world is with restriction and loss. Okay, with restriction and loss comes frustration and anger. These things provide a driving force to try to find completion in the God code and the record, okay, which God set in every Adamite. But what he set in the Adamite for his functionality within this dimension would prove fruitless in regarding eternal things. So here we see what he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We see a contrast. He has something of a greater power. We talked last week about progressive grace, which means that grace does not stay at a state of neutrality. It doesn't function like a swamp. A swamp, okay, is very restricted, very small. A lot of swamps dry up during the summer. But again, during early spring, they become a swamp. But a swamp, okay, only provides the existence of smaller creatures, which is something like frogs, small fish, turtles, or snakes, or predators, which would partake of the swamp there. Until it would dry up, then they would seek other water elsewhere. So this dimension of waters, okay, was very restrictive and a yoke upon the imagination of the Adamites, because the imagination was created and given to us by our Father, who used his imagination with his God code for the purpose of establishing a plan that is according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, okay, which the Apostle Paul understands and writes about, which is before the foundation of the world, which we read about in verse 4. Okay, in verse 4 it says that, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that all souls were informed through his presence and those things which our Father communicated, okay, in regarding our redemption. A separation would come forth, not only from his presence, but in this dimension, for the testing of the soul. And it would be a preparatory stage for your consecration in the covenant which you provide, preparing us for things which are eternal. And this is what he brings out. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. tokens other than that, which would be a provision of the waters. The provision of the waters would work with things which are linear, okay, those which were restricted of this dimension, marked by time, algorithms, okay, which would be things which we could resource for the record of man. But none of these things would be fruitful for faith. And our Father made that distinction. He created the void, a large void for contrast. And here the Apostle Paul also talks about predestination. That means we were elected by the choices which we made in the Father's bosom to perform this task, okay, within this dimension, as Jesus also taught us. When Jesus said, all that the Father shows me, I do. All the Father says, I speak. These were things which unfolded within the Father's bosom before our Father took another form, not untethering himself, but took another form within this dimension for the purpose of communicating to his creation, his creatures. And this is what we see in verse 20. Our Father here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That means he put these things within our conscience. For the Father determined through his pure conscience, putting this in Jesus for us to read this testimony of contradiction, of water and fire and water, lightning and snow and lightning. So he says here, these are things which he set for us in Christ Jesus. And this is what he brings out here, faithful in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the mobility of your priesthood, the mobility of your priesthood. Paul, being the stewardship, was giving mobility for your faith in the priesthood. We hear the testimony in a false religious system of what they call revival, restoration, okay, and renewal. And we can see that within every decade has a cycle of repetition. Every decade or every 10 years, it repeats itself. And those which were illuminated come to a certain point of realization and they try the system again. They read the books of the past and they try to recreate these things. They reminisce on the dead. They reminisce on the dead. They don't reminisce on the living, okay, which has to do with covenant. They reminisce on the dead, which has to do with the philosophical things. Okay, the philosophical things of Christ and his kingdom, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So our Father set these things with a completely different stewardship, a completely different covenant, which is a better covenant, which has eternal and better promises. Things which were not restricted to this dimension or the swamp of this world, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, which has to be the throne. That is, the throne would be the tether, okay, of our journey, the tether of our journey. Everything would be measured to the throne. Okay, and of course, God put the symbolism or a parable within the constellations, the sun, the moon, the stars, the constellations. And he gave also an invention to Adamites called a compass, which would relate to this mystery that man would, in the midst of a large ocean, would only have the stars to guide him at night, and only the stars to guide him there. And so Adamites learned in regarding this mystery within these parables, and God put a parable and everything in creation for us to read. But those that try to read the parable in the darkness, they will arrive at a conclusion which only centers upon their own advancement, they their own self, the honor of man. We'll be reading about this here in a moment in Psalms 49. But here he set Christ outside of the environment of death and corruption, outside of that which is of restriction, the yoke of shame, and from the presence of death. Far above all principalities and powers, all dominions, above all the angels. Of course, he brings us out. He gave him to be head over all things, which would be, of course, for the benefit of the church. So as we read on here, and we go to the book of Psalms here, we're going to explore this. And regarding this yoke and restriction and the conflict which it has, those which are before the cross, then, of course, we're going to be reading that about these things, those after cross. Then, of course, the book of Ephesians is after cross, after Jesus rose from the dead, after Jesus ascended into heaven. But before the cross, the conscience of man being defiled would seek rest, hey, within himself. The defiled conscience would also bear the plague of this derision. And we're talking about that. So let's turn our Bibles now. You make sure you put your marker here in Ephesians, because we're going to turn our Bibles over to the book of Psalms. Psalms 49, verse 11. Now here it says their inward thought in verse 11 here. So make sure you have your notepad ready, your highlighter in your pen, and highlight the word houses shall continue forever. They think their houses shall continue forever. Their inward thought, or even their perspective of life, and their motive, is to preserve a memorial of their earthly presence. To preserve a memorial of their earthly presence. Where did they ever get that? Hey, where did they ever get that? To preserve a memorial of their earthly presence. Because again, that's enfolded within the God code of Adam. Okay, it was enfolded within the God code, which was in the heart of our Father. That which is in the heart of our Father is reflected within the God code, which he put also in every Adamite. And he crowned every Adamite soul with a conscience to give witness of its presence. That man would use knowledge for the purpose of self-promotion, to promote himself. So the inward thought in this promotion here, okay, is that their houses should continue forever. Okay, in other words, they want to have their presence preserved and their labors, word or deed, ever present. So Adamites would erect statues, marble statues. Now we talk more about that. Now we get the book of Acts here. Okay, we see the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. Now he's going to be addressing this. How the defiled conscience, okay, wants to erect memorials to their own existence or give purpose for their presence in this dimension. And we can see this throughout the history of the Gentiles, as well as also in Israel today. The monuments of their progression, or monuments of sorrow, like the Holocaust, monuments of sorrow, a immemorial or a symbolism of something that took place in time past, good or evil. So their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, because this is a God code and record of man. So the God code and record of man reveal this mystery, which God planted in them, which is also a reflection of himself, God himself, in his divine plan. So Adamites know order has to be set. Knowledge has to be presented in order for a progression, a mobility. We see this put within all the structures of the world. Okay, all the structures of the world began with a thought, with an imagination, put on paper, okay, and then utilized with stone, with iron, the works of the hands of man. So the inward thought is that their houses should continue forever in their dwelling places to all generations, being a reflection of himself. They call their lands after their own names, though their faces fade in the minds of those who speak it. The people that founded certain things, certain tribes, or certain philosophies pass away, but certain memorials continue on in that tradition. We can see that with evolution. Though Darwin, okay, or Leakey there died, yet a certain memorial or busts, say, of their face is still honored in certain psychologies, okay, and philosophies of man. That's just an example. Or in communism, okay, or in democracy, whatever it is. We see it in ancient democracies of Greece, okay, as in Mars Hill, in Athens. They erected monuments of their philosophy of life. Okay, and the Apostle Paul, okay, is going to be addressing these things. Okay, what I see as I walk by here, an image of the unknown God. Now, I'm going to talk to you about that, about the unknown God. And Paul's going to be given a short history of this, okay, as we're doing right now. The defiled conscience. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abides not. He is like the beast that perished. That's in verse 12. King Solomon also said concerning that man is not above a beast. In the concepts of his own record, he is not above a beast. The driving force of a beast is for survival. The driving force of every beast is consumption to survive. And as the beasts of the field, they don't observe the restrictions, not a fence, not a sign, not a traffic light. They don't observe anything other than that which is the driving force for their own consumption. And Adamites are no better. Adamites do not like restrictions. Adamites like to explore beyond restrictions, whether it be the depths of the seas, going 5 miles beneath the surface of the ocean, or exploring the expanses of the universe, wanting to colonize on uninhabitable planets like Mars. And nevertheless, man, being in honor, abides not. Well, he's like the beasts that perish, because they have no concept of these things happening or why. This their way is their folly. This ignorance is a record. The sinner's honor is destruction. So this their way is their folly. Yet their posterity, the achievements are used as a scale. And their posterity approved their sayings and taught the next generation. So the roots of careerism, they trick the mind into a false security. They're at the roots of careerism. They trick the mind into false security. They like the sheep here, verse 14, they like sheep are laid in the grave. They stink and worms feast on their powers. The worms feast on their powers. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them. in the morning. The upright, those of faith, shall exceed. Those that fear the Lord shall excel them all, as it's written in the book of Ecclesiastes. But they that fear the Lord shall excel them all. Though man is greatly honored for his own achievements, whether it be running the Olympics, or exploring great so-called medicines, pharmaceuticals, or fighting great battles, or, you see, whatever achievement it is, okay, whether it be politically, for whether it be for civilian life, or construction, whatever it is, all will be lost. They that fear the Lord shall exceed. So like sheep they are laid in a grave, death shall feed on them. The upright, those of faith, shall have dominion over them in the morning, which means when the day star rises. And when the day star rises in your heart, you shall reign over the darkness, as the sun reigns over the day. The sun reigns over the day, and the darkness flees upon the rising of Simseal, or with the name of the names of the sun, and the names of light. The light expels the darkness. So the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty, the sinner's powers, which the ungodly glorifies, shall turn to dust, for the house of the soul is void of life. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling, which means the house or their soul will be void of life. They have nothing to show for their journey or existence from this dimension when they stand before God to be judged, and they shall be judged by their works, the tokens and the powers which they use. The state of the conscience will cry out, only lack and loss and death and despair, when they see the gloriousness, okay, of the Father, and when our Father openly displays us, and the rewards which he bestows upon us. And like those which are the rewards are bestowed upon those, the Olympic runners, the gold, the silver, and the bronze. They're greatly applauded for their skill, for their effort, not just a small effort. They prepared themselves for many years in this form of preparation just for that gold. And that gold is provided to be a key. Whatever they give, okay, will be a key. It'll be a key to the things which will follow the Olympics. And God will provide us rewards as keys for the purpose of those things which will transpire right after the great white throne judgment in the 10th week, 7th part begins, when we begin expanding our Father's house. Now let's look at verse 15. Okay, we're still in Psalms 49, 15 here. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. You might want to highlight that in verse 15, because God will accept my token, which he gave me, and free my soul, that is, from the restrictions of death. For God will redeem me, free my soul from the restrictions of death. For God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, which is restrictions of death. For he shall receive me, which means my faith. He doesn't receive me as I am, he receives my faith. Our faith represents us. We don't represent ourselves, because that's what every Adamite does. Every Adamite wants their own person to be represented, their own person to be recognized. In the world, their person is recognized. But in the presence of God, their own person or name is not recognized except their faith, those whose names are written in Lamb's Book of Life. This is verse 16 here. We're still talking about those things we just read there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. But I'm providing a contrast for you, because this contrast is also going to show a deeper appreciation for the tokens of our redemption. Those outside of the tokens of redemption continually struggle. They struggle with their personal identity. Their personal identity, can you imagine that? Their own personal identity they're struggling with. And they want to change, okay, their identity with other tokens. And we can see this throughout their life, the changing of things. So look at verse 16 here. It says, be not you afraid when one is made rich. That means don't compare signatures in the scales of envy. Be not you afraid when one is made rich. Because we know the Lord makes rich. Of course, he says this in the book of Deuteronomy, concerning God makes rich and he makes poor. He kills and he makes alive. He wounds and he heals. Okay, there's another testimony there. Okay, our Father continually provides these contrasts. This is to awaken man, and that man, by this awakening and illumination, will begin to set down a pattern of reason. Okay, set down a pattern of reason to find out, why are we here? What is my purpose? What is my destiny? Things which are asked by every Adamite, whether it be openly known or hidden within the heart, these are things which are weighed and thought of. So be not afraid when one is made rich, like a lottery winner as an example, when the glory of his house is increased, and he boasts, of course, of his security and insight. He uses his achievements, the record of his own soul, and the achievements for that record to provide himself as a scale. And you see this. Every religious system has a scale to it. Every denomination, every institution has a scale, whether it be medical, okay, or industrial. It has a scale to it. A scale has to be present in order to measure increase or productivity or its motivation. Okay, it has to have a scale in order to also weigh good against bad. It says this is good, okay, we'll continue to progress this way, or this is bad, no, we will abandon this and we'll go in another direction. Whether it be into any of those institutions, is for the purpose of self-improvement. So be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. You know, the fallen watchers taught the opposite of that. The fallen watchers taught Adamites that there are treasures that are beyond this dimension that await them. Now that was true. Okay, and it is true for us, but it's not true for the sinner. The treasures of God's kingdom does not await the sinner. The only thing that awaits the sinner is dissolution, destruction in the lake of fire, complete restriction. The darkness will be completely restrict them from any kind of movement or expression, okay, or any token, okay, or any token for the God token to consume. The only thing that would consume them, which will be given to the God code, would be the state of their own conscience and the errors of their choosing would be the food of the sinner in the lake of fire. And they should be tormented with such things as physical fire torments the flesh. Be not you afraid when one is made rich and when the glorious house is increased. Verse 17, when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. Why, his glory shall not descend after him. Which means all the treasures and social bearing shall cease here and not follow him. Okay, of course, as the fallen watchers taught the pharaohs. The fallen watchers taught the pharaohs, and also the fallen watchers taught the other kingdoms, okay, of that time, prior to the flood and after the flood. The Edomites in positions of great authority would hoard for the purpose of the afterlife. Okay, they would hoard these things. You know, gold and slaves, large estates, buildings and monuments, maybe pyramids, okay, or great cities as the Tower of Babylon or the Gardens of Babylon, which is really was supposed to be a reflection, okay, of the gardens which Solomon made. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. See that verse 18? Now Jesus said the same thing about concerning bless his own soul. So though while he lives, he blesses his soul. He used his own wisdom as a sign of God's approval. And men will praise you when you do well yourself and show a community spirit to add their own boasting. Verse 19, and he shall go to the generation of his fathers. That means those he admired, whose defiled conscience would never be pure to see God. So here we see again, verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. In other words, the defiled conscience will never be pure enough to see God. Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. So the Edomites, not seeing God's plan and pursues their aspirations and driving appetites, is just like that of a beast, a common animal, that live out their existence for self. Now that we read that, for contrast, now let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So what he's saying right here, we all contributed our testimonies to this book, which is more than two or three witnesses, and not the recall or casual writing of an aspiring author, as if he's writing a novel, but a biography, okay, a precise truth. Okay, of those things which are most surely believed among us, the saints of his covenant, even as they delivered them to us, even as all the witnesses contribute unto us apostles, which from the very beginning, whether it be in Bethlehem to Pentecost, followed and seen and heard him, we preach this gospel, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, as Luke was writing this, it seemed good to me, and you see that in the illustration here. That's why the Virgin Mary is standing there, okay, as she's sharing that testimony, as also Luke recorded, that the testimony from her own lips. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, which means, for I record with great care every detail, since the start, when Jesus was in Galilee, and from Mary's own mouth, the things that happened in Bethlehem, in Egypt, and Nazareth, and all these events. For it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know, that's by realizing this, that you might know our concrete evidence of this history of the Messiah, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. That is which you requested upon hearing all the miracles and prophecies regarding this Jesus. Now we're going to go to Acts 17 and see some more about this, what the Apostle Paul began to share on Mars Hill. So Paul testifies of this record Luke set down for Theophilus to the Athenians. And now we're going to go to Acts. In chapter 17, we'll be reading about 10 verses from here. And we're going to start here. For all the Athenians, see in Acts 17:21. For all the Athenians, at this point of time, this was a social fad at the time. For all the Athenians and strangers, visitors, guests, and tourists, which were there, attending the daily lectures, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell a lecture, as to lecture something, or to hear, or to attend some conference, or to hear some new thing, introducing new philosophies, because they enjoyed the intellectual stimulation, stirring the imagination for advancing their own culture or advancing their own personal aspiration. And then Paul, understanding these things, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. He began to share the grace of God and truth. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is going to give contrast, which I just did here in Psalms. Here in Psalms 49 was providing the contrast. This was before the cross. Now the book of Psalms was written before the cross, which shows the struggle of the state of the conscience and how Satan dominated the thinking and the state of the conscience. But their faith spoke for them, even as our faith speaks for us. But now our faith speaking for us purifies the conscience by faith in Jesus Christ. So here Paul says, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious, because your imagination is Satan's toy." That's what he's saying. Your imagination is only Satan's toy. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." So he's going to build an understanding with this. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship." So hide the word ignorantly there, because we'll see the word ignorance brought up later. But he's saying here, this means your faith has no understanding of how to really serve God, leaving your soul adrift to find your own way. But he's saying here, but you need instruction. And I'm going to furnish this with perfect understanding, the order he chose for us. "Because God is invisible to the eye, but seen clearly in the truth I speak to you." This is what he's saying here. "For God opens the conscience to illuminate the soul and prepare the house for his habitation." Because he doesn't delight in marble or statue or any kind of structure or statues, but the skills of the flesh. So here he's going to give contrast. I'm going to show you this unknown God which you speak, which you have here and ignorantly praying to. "Whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He's making this knowledge known. Grace, the grace of God. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is that grace of God. It gives direction, it sets order, and increases the soul for your faith, knowledge. "Worship him, I declare unto you." Verse 24. "God that made the world." He's establishing this testimony. "The God that made the world and all things therein, being invisible to the eye, see, and seeing that he is Lord of heaven," because he's opened the conscience to illuminate the soul. "He's Lord of heaven and earth, that dwells not in temples made with hands." He's not a God that's restricted. He's not restricted within the imagination. He's provided grace, and grace will overflow. Even the banks of the Jordan River overflowed in a time of harvest, which was a parable concerning Israel passing over the flooded areas, which is supernatural. The grace of God overflows, and it stocked from the city of Adam. The current of the Jordan River was stayed at a point, was stopped at the city of Adam. I thought it was interesting, the city of Adam, okay, which was the beginning. Adam was the beginning of Adamites, and the city of Adam was the beginning of Israel's reign, the reign which was to take back, which was lost. It was lost by famine and regained by the power of God. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands," which means he's not honored or admired with earthly tokens that perish, as though he needed anything. He's not a created being in need of outside substance. Okay, and that's why we have to be engrafted with him, so that we also will be in no need of outside substance. Nothing of this dimension will satisfy the soul with peace and rest. There's nothing in this dimension that will satisfy the soul with peace and rest, but our Father alone. Seeing he gives to all life, because he's provided this substance with tokens and power, and all these things he inscribed within us. He gives all to all life and breath and all things. because this knowledge is inscribed in us. This knowledge is inscribed within us, and we read these things by the anointing of these parables he put as the oath of creation, because Christ is the vow of life. He's the voice, the vow, the word vow there. You can put the word vow there on a piece of paper. Voice, oath, and word, vow, V-O-W, voice, oath, word. Jesus is the voice of God. He's the oath of God, and he's the word of God. Everything was created by him, everything sustained by him, and his word gives life to those that believe. So he gives unto all life, breath, and all things. Now this is what the Apostle Paul is writing about, which is substantiated by the testimony we read about in the book of Luke, how Luke provided a rich account of many witnesses, firsthand witnesses, not hearsay, but firsthand witnesses, giving the accounts from the shepherds there which were present when the angel appeared to them and the angels were singing praise, to that which was brought them. Now remember, the anointing brought them to the source. The angel told them where to find this sign, and it brought them right to the source. For this day is born in the city of Bethlehem in a manger, the Savior of the world. The anointing always brings you to the source. This false religious system, okay, lives by knowledge, but it doesn't bring them to the source. So therefore, we know that the fruit is evil. It doesn't bring them to the source, because the anointing is not the anointing of God, but a seducing spirit. The seducing spirit will block the drive of the soul for clarity from its true source. It will block it. For neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives all to all life, breath, and all things, being the oath. Now look at verse 26. And has made of one blood all nations. From one stream of life he made many sluices, many people, many different people, many different languages. He has made of one blood all nations. He have Adam. He have men for to dwell in the face of the earth, thus to fill the earth with cities. Now we can see this today. Okay, in the book of Genesis, we can see that the earth was being filled with cities. That's way back in the book of Genesis. Can you imagine if the flood of Noah had not taken place? If our Father, okay, allowed iniquity to continue to remain, and the fallen watchers are not to be judged, Adamites would have spread this false knowledge among other planets throughout the universe. They would have explored for resources, minerals on other planets. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for minerals on other planets which they could access. Okay, in fact, flying saucers is an example. And this metallic substance has been found to be not of this world. That means they found elements that were not of this world within certain UFO crashes, flying saucers as an example. And Adamites would resource the planets of this world for the purpose of these resources, and there'd be war in the universe, war among the galaxies. As you see like in Star Wars and Star Trek, Adamites would have been warring among these things for the purpose of gaining the upper hand and competing with other nations and other people. That's what they've been doing. But our Father put a stop to that concerning the instruction of the fallen watchers. If that flood had not come, this would be taking place as it is trying to happen today. Adamites are now to that point again. Seeing that we have explored much of this earth, now let's explore things beyond other dimensions. Let's explore the depths of the ocean. Let's explore, see, the very depths of this universe. The driving force of the soul, being the God code, continually wants to gain knowledge. Okay, they want to gain knowledge. They're trying to make artificial intelligence. In other words, they're trying to duplicate themselves that would have artificial intelligence. It would not have the emotional powers or the conscience of Adam, but would have the intellect to assist us, like a computer. The computer there is to assist us. So Adamites continue on to progress forward. Now, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no flesh would be saved. Everything would be self-consumption. So he's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And has determined the times. So I like the word times there, because this is the prophetic calendar. For God has given us a prophetic calendar for the time frame, which of course reflects his plan for our harmony with him. Now this time frame was inscribed by Enoch the scribe. We see there in the book of Enoch, 1st Enoch, 2nd Enoch, and 3rd Enoch. There's a time frame put in weeks, and the things which God, our Father, determined would unfold. The people that would bear rule, and the different strata of society, which would be necessary in coming to being. The bounds of their habitation, our Father would bring changes, and by these changes would cause guilt. That by changes, guilt would press upon the mind for them to seek rest. And that's why in this dimension, we continually move from change to change to change to change. But those which serve the unchangeable one, which is our Father, will find true peace. For in him there is no change. There is consistency. And with that consistency, we show congruence, which means we continually walk in harmony with him. For this compatibility, that we can enter into rest. We labor with the tokens to enter into rest. So without the priesthood, there's no rest. Though those which profess Christ, the unconverted believers, those people there, which make claims of scriptures and application of scriptures for their own self-improvement, are seeking rest. But we find rest. They're seeking it. What they're seeking for, we find. Their revivals, it is nothing more than the stirring of their conscience, but it doesn't give direction to the soul for faith. It only stirs their conscience up. And once this conscience is stirred up, like muddy water, again, falls back to its original form again. And here, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. So I had the word seek there, which means that their conscience being open will cause the eyes to look upward and reminisce their state of existence, begin to puzzle with reason and pray, and giving grace would embrace him, so that they would seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him. Let me read that again to you in verse 27, so you might make some note in this, for the purpose of reminiscing, that they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him. So the conscience being opened, that they would seek him, the conscience being opened, would cause the eyes to look upward and reminisce their state of existence, begin to puzzle with reason and pray. And God, of course, giving them grace, that giving them grace, they would now embrace him. So they would seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, because all creation is tethered to his conscience, and our thoughts cannot escape his notice, though he be not far from every one of us. Now let's look at verse 28. Okay, I'm giving you the contrast between what we just read and Psalms 49 to that which Paul is preaching here to the unconverted, to convert them. The Apostle Paul, being a steward and a key and a rod of God's grace, was bringing their guidance, even as Moses, with his staff, was the key to the people leaving Egypt and beginning a new day. And they sang a new song, the song of their deliverance, where Miriam, with a tambourine there, was rejoicing and prophesying. Here's quote of verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Okay, as certain of your own prophets have said, as Paul is reflecting upon. Now, when he said their own prophets, we're talking about the darkened conscience. But the darkened conscience was awakened. Though it did not choose righteousness, it was awakened. And it was awakened of reminiscing. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What's my goal in life? Is there another life? They know within themselves that these questions which they're asking, there is an answer for them. But they don't know where to turn. They have to turn to him, and they have to accept the stewardship. Okay, in order for this to be set in order for their functionality, that through their priesthood, they have peace and rest. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets said, because Christ is our house. Christ is a house is like a bubble in a larger bubble, like an orb within an orb, or like fish eggs in a pond. Fish eggs in a pond. Okay, it's like an orb within an orb. Within the orb of the fish egg, there's a form of life. Okay, and that form of life has existence in a restricted area like a pond. For in him we live and move and have our being. And we are yet within the shell of our flesh, are living in the existence of this dimension of waters, ready to be opened and also to be released. Like a tadpole, okay, an egg of a frog, if a tadpole gains legs in order to escape the restrictions of the pond. We also will gain legs of mobility through the priesthood to escape the restrictions gave this dimension by another power. For in him we live and move and have our being. As fish eggs in a pond, we are born in a small dimension, restricted to what is given for existence, which the poets have sang about and write about, and have said this, we are also his offspring, our origin is his bosom. As gods, we seek purpose to enrich and expand our soul. Now, every Adamite feels that. Every Adamite feels that. When that power, which they feel cannot be expressed, it turns in unto itself. It collapses in on itself. And when it collapses in on itself, the Adamite tries to silence the voice of the conscience, okay, whether it be through alcohol or drugs, okay, or other form of expression of, or any other exertion of being intemperate within their pursuit. They become intemperate in their pursuit to try to stop that gnawing feeling. Okay? But we give them grace. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, Paul says here, okay, when he talks about the word offspring there, for as much then seeing the weight of this matter, Paul says here, for as much as we are the offspring of God, our souls of his likeness, a spirit from his spirit, even as Enoch wrote about, offspring of God, we ought not to think or to assume that the Godhead itself, the throne of glory, is made like on a gold, silver, or stone, or graven art and man's device. That is, that the Godhead, or the throne of God, is made into some physical or natural material, which is restricted to time and space. The Godhead is not restricted to time and space. So our Father, his presence is in all creation, because we are in him. That's what the scriptures bring out, and Paul affirmed that. We exist within him, but the righteous will find expression and that mobility in the pureness of his conscience, pure holiness. All right. So the times of this ignorance, I hate the word ignorance again, in the times of this ignorance, which means the temple was temporary to represent the true one, for God foresaw the shortness of time and darkness. These things he winked at, for the defiled conscience couldn't behold him, and his light was concealed from the mind. For the times of this ignorance, God winked at. I hate the word wink there, because he's talking about the shortness of time. So God foresaw the shortness of time, darkness would rule. So he calls it, which ignorance God winked at. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, for Christ is a light to turn to. Because he has appointed a day, I hate the word day there, and draw a line from the word day to the word winked at. For yet because he has appointed a day, that which the darkness was over, now has illumination, because Jesus rose from the dead. Because God now has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that one standard, by that man, or the anointing of the stewardship, by that man whom he has ordained. Jesus set the scale, and the stewardship identifies with that scale. And God is judging the world in righteousness even at this time. He's setting forth the standard by this knowledge which we preach during the second eighth week, even as those of the first eighth week begin to set forth a standard, a scale of knowledge through the stewardship which our Father assigned to them in the first eighth week, and has given us an assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. He's given us a greater witness, and that he raised him from the dead, not just the testimony of man, but God's testimony of himself. All right, so let's go now to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians here. Hey, as you get your sacrifices ready, let's put this all together. Let's go back now to verse 20. And has wrought in Christ when we raised him from the dead and sent him his own right hand in the heavenly places, which is far above all principality and power and might, okay, which we just read about. His fullness is superior to all the letters he created to serve him in establishing order and experience to also conquer his enemies. Okay, and we read about what the enemy is, the enemy being that darkness. So we see how grace progresses. Before the foundation of the world, it was made known to every soul. Every conscience bears the presence of that seed, which is awakened. Okay, when a seed awakens when it smells moisture, and the seed in the conscience of every Adamite awakens when it smells that grace. Before the foundation of the world, our Father determined these things and predestinated us that we would be fellow heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, by which we receive the praise of the glory of his grace, that through this form of communication, we would be the most honored of all creation, even above the eight great princes, whether it be the fiery synonym, the blazing cherubim, the smoldering aphanim, or the ministers of flame, or the lightning hezmalim, or the flashing seraphim, because every angel which he created only bears a small percentage of his fullness, but we bear his fullness. We were engrafted with our Lord himself. So he's far above all principality and power, being establishing this order and might and dominion in every kingdom, in every title of ownership, in every name that is named, not only in this world and in this dimension, these waters, but also in that which is to come, a dimension in the fire, which is the baptism of his light. We're witnesses of these things, and has put all things under his feet, every enemy. And we talked about the enemies there when we read also Psalms 49. We saw the enemy of righteousness trying to gain clarity by their own reason, but they feel that their clarity will be justified through their aggression. Okay, they become more and more aggressive, and the aggression shows the plight, okay, of their own ungodliness, the lack of fruit. The plight of their own ungodliness, being that lack of fruit, pushes them into greater derision, and this greater derision is that plague which he put upon them, the plague. God puts a plague upon the ungodly, That plague is a yoke of this derision. And this yoke of derision continually compounds. Compounding, which means it gets layer upon layer upon layer. Every challenge which our Father gives to them, it opens their conscience. They justify, the sinners justify by their own knowledge or their own intellect or their own experiences of life. And for that, our Father plagues them again, which again has to do with layers being confounded again and again and again and again. Only the grace of God can penetrate these layers right to the conscience. Though they feel that they're hid from the light, yet the God can penetrate that, even as the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. It would not conceal the hypocrisy. Their darkened conscience, the layer upon layer, their own derision, cannot conceal them from God's judgment. But our Father will give them over to that, and it will go from bad to worse, as we see within the scriptures. And has put all things under his feet, all these enemies of dust. The enemies of righteousness become dust under his feet to walk upon, being crushing the head of the serpent, which eats the dust. The head of the serpent. The serpent was cursed by our Lord to eat dust the rest of his life. Instead of ingesting knowledge, it would ingest dust. And this was the curse which also God put upon Adam. From dust you are taken and dust you return. That which the serpent eats will be of the substance that you are made of. So dust into dust. So if this is the enemy of righteousness, which is life. We were created in our Father's bosom for eternal things. But we were put within the dimension of temporal things, which brings frustration. We all know within ourselves we are created for greater things. We feel that driving force. And by feeling that, the wicked resource their own record. The wicked, being those of the aspiration, the principle, and the imagination, resources the record of their own soul in order to compete. Instead of complying to work, they compete against each other. As the world says, they feel that competition brings perfection, but it has never brought perfection. Competition only breeds hostility, okay? And with hostility comes envy and malice and hoarding. Hoarding, which means they want to grab everything they can to compete. This is learned from an infant, from a child, as your brothers and sisters compete against each other. Even as Cain and Abel, Cain competed against Abel because Cain desired the doting attention of his own parents. But Adam and Eve looked upon faith as something to be admired, which Cain would not exhibit or express. So he hated his brother, and out of envy, he murdered him. And so the children of Cain still follow that same pattern. That pattern was assigned to the sinner, that they will seek to steal, to kill, and to destroy for the purpose of their own self-advancement. That's competition. Competition works ruin. But the very opposite of competition is to comply and to communicate and to share. Okay, we share in the knowledge of Christ by complying the terms of the covenant. We continually increase. We increase through sharing. So the more you sow, the more you grow. If you hoard your seed, the people will curse you, as the scriptures bear out. But if you give liberally, then you shall prosper. And the liberal soul shall prosper, as the scriptures bear out. Well, let's finish this up here. We get ready to offer sacrifices. But has put all things under his feet. The enemies be crushed under the foot of Christ. As the scriptures bear out, he shall bruise your heel, but you shall crush his head. Is fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection. And first, restoring that which is defiled unto his purity, that which is accursed unto that which is sanctified. For he cursed the tree which Adam and Eve partook of. That which the serpent planted, okay, was the fruit of the vine, which is wine, okay, the grape. And that which is accursed, saying, you shall not eat of this, nor come near it, don't even come near this, nor partake of it, the Lord blessed. Later on, the Lord put his sanctification upon it. So we can see the contrast within this. So he has put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, to govern his plan, and those which consent of faith, being now joined to the Father. By what? By the power. As the husband leaves father and mother, be joined to his wife, this is to begin a new house. And we're beginning a new house. We're leaving that which is of this dimension, of the flesh, to be joined to our Lord, to begin to build his house by the seed of his grace, and of course by the knowledge of his truth, which is his body. Verse 23. So now being joined to him, this is what we construct. He's constructing his house by the members of the covenant. We are members of his covenant, members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Okay, which is his body, the fullness of him, because all powers of his throne that our faith needs, and it needs for the seal, as we see in verse 13. In whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. So we can see the progressiveness in this, the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, the mobility is with this knowledge, that you continue to abound in wisdom and all knowledge and understanding. By abounding in these things, your soul will find rest. So in his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Okay, when he fills all in all here, this is by which he has sealed us with these tokens. These are gifts, the tokens of his propitiation. The tokens of propitiation are not given through the hands of man, but given by the power of God. Okay, it takes the stewardship for us to understand as concerning the mobility and how to build with this knowledge. And it fills all things. That means those who partake of his fullness are now complete in him. So his word mates in us, as the anointing gives the knowledge life. Okay, and I'm going to have to stop there. I'll give the mic over to the one reading your sacrifices. And then upon the completion of the sacrifices being read, I'm going to close in prayer.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want to come in covenant with God. And well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.